Janice and I just love to be with you. We love to worship with you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. I mentioned last week, a couple weeks ago, we're doing a series, at least when I'm preaching, in the parables of Jesus. And this morning we are in Luke chapter 12. I'll start reading at verse 13, the parables of Jesus. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Oh Lord, to be rich toward you and not ourselves, work this grace in us, for we are weak, we are tempted, we are frail. You are good, strong, loving, merciful. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine sitting with your doctor and he or she is explaining to you in detail how to administer life-saving medicine to your loved one, and you abruptly interrupt him or her? Who do you think is going to win the game this afternoon? No. How utterly inappropriate. That's what we have going on in our text. Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of people about very important matters. Look at verse 8. "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Oh my goodness, there is nothing more important for eternity than what Jesus just said. And this man interrupts Jesus with a question about money. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Apparently, this man's older brother wants to keep the family estate intact, and this man wants his share of it now, which is likely land, demonstrating a stunning disregard for what is important. So, verse 14, Jesus rebuffs him. "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" "Sir, you want a lawyer," and it is true, rabbis could give legal rulings in these kind of cases, but Jesus is saying, "You need a teacher." Jesus, as rabbi, has something far better for the man, far better than any amount of inheritance. He has a warning about greed. Look at verse 15. "Be on your guard against all covetousness," or as one translation says, "every form of greed." Isn't Jesus saying Sir, you're all worried about your father's inheritance. It's consuming you. You need to be more concerned that passion for this money does not consume a greater concern for an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so the presenting issue looks like it's about money, but actually the root of the problem is this man's not thinking wisely about his soul. Have you thought about your soul inheriting the kingdom of heaven? So that's why Jesus in verse 15 forces a deeper reflection. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So put yourself in the audience. You're standing there. Jesus says to you, not even when you have an abundance does your life consist of your possessions. What would you say in response? How about, wow, I never thought about that. Could you unpack that for me? Tell me more. Explain. I could be teetering on the precipice of ruining my life with my lust for things. Isn't Jesus saying, yes, everyone needs a minimum amount to live on, but more goods will not bring you an abundant life? Your problems aren't solved by this inheritance. Note this. Your desire for things, money, wealth, financial security, the things money can buy, your desire for things is insatiable. Boys and girls, that is a big fancy word that means it'll never be quenched. Oh, another fancy word that means your desire for things will keep on desiring. Didn't you read in Proverbs? Wealth makes itself wings and flies away. What an image. The pursuit of wealth can be elusive. Once you think you have it, what does it do? Leaving you thinking, I need a little more. Wealth wants unlimited refills. You like that one? I thought that was pretty clever. You go to a restaurant, unlimited refills. I'm the type of guy that goes, great. There was a very rich man that was asked, how much is enough? And he said, just a little more. So Jesus Christ, beloved, came to free us from any false trust the wings of wealth may promise. And therefore, he wants you to understand the issue is asking the right question, which is, what does your life consist of? Three words in Greek for life, bios, biological life. Everyone in the room has biological life. Psuche, your soul. And zoe. That's the Greek word for the indestructible spiritual life God plants in us by his spirit that guarantees the moment you die, you live eternally with the Lord. That's the word used here. Not even when you have an abundance does your zoe, that part of life God creates in you, that isn't what makes it what it is. So Jesus says, when you think about wealth, always get out a two-sided coin. Always, always think about wealth this way. Never define the value of your soul in terms of your possessions. He's already said earlier in the text, if you read Luke 12, you are of far more value than a million sparrows. Never think about the value of your soul in terms of your possessions. And the flip side of that coin, the welfare of your soul is intricately bound up in your attitude towards wealth. Say that again. The welfare of your soul is inseparable from thinking carefully about whether your possessions possess you or you them. So Jesus loves us and he warns us, be on your guard against all covetousness. Do you know what tempts you to greed? You've got to know that. There are many forms, all forms of covetousness. So there are certain temptations to the rich, to the poor, and everyone in between. So Jesus thinks this is important enough that he creates a parable. That's a kind of a long introduction to the parable, but I think it was important to say. Verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I'm going to build these bigger barns. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Just chill. Eat, drink, relax. So I want to ask these questions of this parable. First question, to whom is the farmer speaking about his wealth? You tell me, who's he speaking to about his wealth? Just himself. He's only talking to himself. Why does he choose to be his own infallible interpreter of his wealth? Because he's plagued by Proverbs 21, because I know you all read Proverbs 21 this morning. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. So left to himself, he's going to think about his abundance on his own terms, not God's, completely ignoring Proverbs 28:11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. The more wealth that you have, the more you think you're infallible assessing these situations. So question, who should he be talking to about his wealth? How about the person responsible for giving it to him? Proverbs says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. So you may not be a believer in God, you may not be a believer in the Bible. Nonetheless, I'm pleased to tell you this morning, if you have wealth, God has been pleased to give it to you. The sooner you acknowledge that, the better. So he should be talking to God about his wealth. Notice the subject of the parable. What is the first subject in the parable? Look at the text. The land. The land of a wealthy man. That is a subtle way of saying he ought to be thinking carefully about whose land it is. You tell me, based on Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. What should he be telling God about this bumper crop? God, you made the earth. God, you made soil. God, you created seeds to sprout grain. God, you brought the sun, you brought the rain, you moderated the temperature, you gave me the intelligence to do meaningful farming. God, this bumper crop means you get all the glory. It's pretty simple. That's thinking clearly about a bumper crop. I love Psalm 104, verse 10. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. God loves to create food. God loves to give you food. I read this morning in Psalm 81, God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the end of the psalm, look at this, Psalm 81, not now. He will feed you with the finest of wheat and from honey from the rock. He will satisfy you. I think that's an ultimate reference to the resurrection, but nonetheless, honey from the rock. He causes food to grow for people. Next question. What should the farmer have said? How about, thank you, God, for this bumper crop. Bumper crops are good. This came from your hand. How do I steward this? I want you to find in your Bible 1 Chronicles 29. It's in the Old Testament. It's right before 2 Chronicles. First Chronicles 29, and we're going to see a breathtaking declaration from a man who is seeing with 20/20 vision what it means to have a bumper crop. In this case, Israel has given lavishly and generously and sacrificially for the building of the temple, and this is King David's response. Verse 11, 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom of the Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. See that? Of your own we have given to you. We're strangers and sojourners before you, as our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow. There's nothing abiding. Oh, Lord God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building, for your house, for your holy name, comes from your hand and is your own. Do you realize when you give your tithe, you take your check out of your wallet, you put it in the offering basket, you are literally taking that out of God's hand and putting it into his. He owns everything. Best of all, through Jesus, us. Next question. What would God say to the farmer? Well, that depends on what God cares about. And what does the Bible tell us God cares about? God is passionate for the welfare of this man's soul. God is passionate for the welfare of this man's fellow man. And God cares deeply for the welfare of the society in which this farmer had a bumper crop. And that's why we read warnings like this in Proverbs 11:25. The generous will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the him who sells it. This man has a moral obligation to disperse his bumper crop for the good of his fellow man. He is obligated before God to do that. There's a lot we could explore here about corporations in America and the wickedness of corporate greed. So God would warn him, as he warns us, Luke 12, later in the chapter, to whom much is given, much is expected. Ecclesiastes 5, maybe Ben will hit on this when he preaches more in Ecclesiastes. Listen to this. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money or the abundance of its income. 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money. So God would warn him. God would instruct him. Sir, I've been generous to you. You be generous to others. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So he'd probably say to the guy, you have a bumper crop. Why don't you help poor farmers start other businesses? Why don't you give to that really vibrant church out on Jamestown Road so they can build more space for worshipers? This is what God would say. Think robustly about generosity. Next question that the parable poses. Will you talk to God about your wealth? So you might say, I've never thought about doing that. Okay, now you know you should. You might be sitting there going, I hate this sermon. I don't want to hear a sermon about money. Be honest. Some of you are thinking that. That's okay. That means you're the man in the parable. I understand. This is something Americans do not do. They don't talk to people about how they spend their money. It's so interesting that this man's greed has a way of isolating him not just from God, but from others. There's a wonderful Middle Eastern Christian scholar named Kenneth Bailey. He's written a number of excellent books on the parables. Poet and Peasant is one of them. Anybody know the name Kenneth Bailey? What he gives you, yes, excellent, isn't it, Cindy? What he gives you is how the Middle Eastern culture tells you so much more about what's going on in the parables. And here's what he says about this parable. In the ancient Near East, people made decisions in community. This man with the bumper crop would have gone down to the elders of the city and he would have said this, what do I do with it? Instead of just talking to himself, he would have made this decision in community. So this man has no audience for his speech. And his real poverty is what? It's the poverty of loneliness, the poverty of no community. He should be talking to God about his wealth and talking to others. And this is a symptom of what Jesus is pointing out is a false trust. He has a false trust. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city like a high wall in his imagination. Wealth creates this sense, I'm impregnable. And we see this in our society. Rich people think they can get away with anything they want. It's a high wall in his own imagination. So he has made his money security for the future, but he hasn't looked far enough because Jesus says what? Tonight, your soul is required of you. Verse 20, fool. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This verb, required of you, was used of the return on a loan. So Jesus is saying there is a day when every one of us in this room, God will call in on the loan that is your life and all your possessions. And we will die. And your soul will be eternally separated from all your possessions, right? Doesn't Paul say in 1 Timothy, we brought nothing into this life, we take nothing out. Nothing. This night, your soul is required of you. Proverbs 11:4, riches don't profit in the day of wrath. On the day of judgment, there's going to be no possessions of yours but what you have morally to offer to God. So no wonder God says he's a fool. Foolishness is not talking to the God of life about the most important things in life. He is not talking to God about the welfare of his soul. He is not talking to God about the nature of his riches. He is not talking to God about life and death. Are you? So Jesus points out the foolishness of this in vivid colors. Verse 21, so is the man who is not rich toward God, but lays up treasure for himself. He is saying, if you are spiritually bankrupt in this life, you will be eternally bankrupt in the next. And isn't it beautiful how Jesus goes on in Luke 12? You can read it later today, your own. Jesus says, the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Paradise. Everlasting pleasure. Everlasting pleasure in paradise. The reason the Father has to give it is what? It is too costly for you to buy. It doesn't come with money. It comes from absolute perfect moral perfection. That's how you get the kingdom. So what does that tell you? Oh my goodness, I need to get to heaven by another man's riches. And here's our last question. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? First of all, you have to have heaven's treasure. That's Jesus. There was a rich man who actually owned everything in every universe. And this rich man, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to his father one day, he talked to his father about his wealth. Father, I want to set this aside, and I want you to send me to earth, and I want to rescue an inheritance of nations, and I want to save greedy, selfish, sinful people who are prone to live for things and not our glory. I want to save them through the horror of a cross. Jesus Christ came on a mission of love, greedy to save your soul. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, the generous for the greedy, the loving for the selfish, in order that he might bring us to God. May he open your eyes to see that his cross is a sinner's richest gain. God forbid that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. You sang it earlier. Jesus came to heal our hearts, not just to forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, redeem us, rescue us, ransom us from our sin, but to save us to find a greater treasure in the Lord himself. Let me close by pointing out this one beautiful truth, and that is when Jesus plants his Zoe in you, and how do you get it? Ask him. Save me. Give me life. Take away my sins. Clothe me in your righteousness, Jesus. Deliver me. I need you. Do that today. He will always answer that prayer. When he puts his life in you, he lavishes his love upon you, an everlasting love that you'll never be separated from this Jesus. With that love, he creates faith. Faith is trust. Faith is reliance on God. Faith is a belief in his promises. Faith to trust he will save you from your greed and sins and love of money. Faith to believe the promise you are of great value to God. You may not believe that. Ask the Spirit of God to create in you a belief, a faith, a trust that you are great value to God. How did he prove it? He gave his son to die on the cross for you. Faith to spend your life for God's glory. Faith to see the danger of every form of covetousness. Faith that says, I'll talk to God about my wealth. I'll ask him how he wants to steward my gifts, my time, my money. Faith, beloved, that frees you from anxiety, from jealousy, from discontentment, because faith believes God is going to meet my basic needs. Faith that embraces what money can't buy, the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Just that's synonymous for a wealthy lifestyle. But it is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't trade that for any amount of riches? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Faith to be rich in good works. And finally, faith that when you budget, the first thing in your budget is, I am giving this back to God. If your income is $10,000 a year or a month, whatever, your first check is $1,000, one tenth. It's all God asks for. He only asks for a tenth, a penny on the 10 cents on the dollar, a penny on a dime. That's all he asked for. Is that the right math? That was the right math. It's all he wants. And then you have this privilege in response to the superabounding grace, right? Open your mouth and I will fill it. He will feed you with the finest of wheat. From honey from the rock, he will satisfy you. Then you can give offerings to God. Support our UF. Support our missionaries. Give to the children's playground if there is going to be such a thing. See that? Faith. Let me pray for our faith. Lord, you delight, just as you delight to save us, you delight to give us faith to live a life that redounds to your glory and, and reveals how lavish and generous, Lord God, you were to us with your Son, and Jesus with your life, so sacrificial, so lavish. May that DNA permeate our hearts, particularly our attitude toward our wealth, the wealth of time, gifts, and money, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.